1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through chapter 2, verse 5. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, recorded these words. I'll start with 25 and then go on from there. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you to guide us and teach us from your word. We know, Lord, that your word is truth. We ask you to sanctify us in that truth. Help us to see the wisdom that you have shown to us in your Son, Jesus. And the message of the cross is foolishness, we are reminded of in this passage, to those who are perishing. But to us who believe, it is the power and the wisdom of God. And we give you thanks and praise for the cross of Jesus and all that that entails, his suffering and death on our behalf, so that by trusting in him we might be forgiven, that we might have a home in heaven, that we might be assured of a peace with our God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please understand when I say what I'm going to say in just a second, I don't mean a pastor can never give illustrations. I don't mean that a pastor can never tell a joke. But I've seen more probably than any other time in my life in the last 5 to even 10 years, a tendency for a lot of even well-known pastors, if you'd like to share and spread false teaching, all you have to do are these few things, and I try not to do these. And again, not in and of themselves does that make it wrong, but if you start with a joke, you kind of disarm people. You make them smile and make them, oh, this guy is pretty cool. He's got a good sense of humor. And it takes down some of your defenses. If you have someone that will tell a lot of stories, you know, a good storyteller can really captivate your interest. And sometimes we'll use the stories to make a point rather than the scriptures. Or an abundance of personal experiences. Well, you know, what happened to me was, and then go into all the details and say, well, what happened to me is the same thing that should happen to you, and you can imitate me, and it's not pointing people to Jesus, it's pointing people to the preacher or to that certain ministry. Or, as seems to be happening more and more in our current culture, he's taking passages of scripture, whether Old and New Testament, and applying it to me in the sense of, it's all about me. David and Goliath, what's your Goliath in your life? No, I'm on the sidelines cowering in fear. And Jesus is my David going out to defeat sin and death and the power of the devil. It's not about me being David, even though that happens to be my name. But how does that story point us to Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross? We've got people writing books about incidences and leaving Jesus out of the whole picture. And Jesus, as he explained to his disciples, the Old Testament scriptures, they testify of me. And then he began with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and showed them in the scriptures. And then we see the apostles in the book of Acts taking those same passages that Jesus taught them and explaining to the people, no, this is the fulfillment of what God predicted through the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, or through David, or through others. Again, it's not that there's no application. as we look at scriptures. But first and foremost, we look for Jesus. We look for his work on our behalf. What is this verse telling me about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What is it telling me about Jesus and his sacrifice on my behalf? And it's really not primarily to say how great I am or how great you are. And if you're hearing that, whether on the radio or whether here, it needs to be challenged. We need to listen with discernment. We see the Apostle Paul, who was well educated. Again, I said last week, and I want to say again, there's nothing wrong with education. There's nothing wrong with going to a university or a college and studying and getting advanced training. I'm rather pleased when my doctor has finished medical school. That's a good thing. We want that. But again, sometimes we think that if certain people don't believe in Jesus, that, well, maybe I'm just being naive, or maybe I'm being naive to believe that what God says in his word is trustworthy in all about which it speaks. Again, the Apostle Paul was capable of out-arguing probably any of us here. He was trained. He was a very good speaker. But he explains as he went to the Corinthians, he didn't want to use his persuasive speech and his wisdom and his abilities to persuade them about the truth of the gospel, because he didn't want them to follow him rather than following Jesus. As we look at this passage this morning, verses 26 through 29, we see first of all that God's calling of the believer leaves no room for boasting. God's calling of the believer no basis or room for boasting. Verse 26, the Apostle Paul said, "Consider your calling in Christ." He said to those who are believers, "Brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." Again, it doesn't mean there are no Christians who aren't educated. But Christianity has always especially appealed to those who are broken, who are of a lower class, who are cut out or pushed aside by their society. And oftentimes, among those people are the people that respond to the gospel the easiest or the most often. Not many were powerful. Again, there are some exceptions, but it's oftentimes the common people. Again, throughout history, it's been the slaves throughout history. It's been the lower castes in India, with some exceptions. Not many were of noble birth. Again, in our world system, the people that are rich and powerful and are born in the right family, they have our respect. If they're on the movie screen, they almost have our worship. But Paul said, remember that not many of you were from that background. Again, there were some, but not the majority. Just reminding them that they don't have a ground for boasting before God. Well, God picked me because I'm so intelligent, or God picked me because I'm so powerful, or God picked me because I'm so handsome or so beautiful. That's the way the world works. That's not the way it works in God's kingdom. God's choice of the believer in Christ leaves no room for boasting. We see in verses 27 through 29. We see that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. It's not exactly the same, but Paul talks about God calling the Gentiles into the church. And in part, what he's doing, he's making the Jewish people jealous. Well, wait a second, those are our promises. That's our Messiah. And the idea that we don't want to miss out because someone else is getting something that we should be getting. And that jealousy might even be part of the motivation for someone to come to faith in Christ. God chose what is foolish to shame the wise. God chose the weak to shame the strong. A few of us went to the power team to see the power team last night in Newfoldon. And one of the gentlemen took up, it was part of a telephone pole, but he lifted it up. He lifted it up to his knees and lifted it up to his chest and then put it over his head. And I could have gone up there and tried the same thing. but I know that I would have embarrassed myself. I wouldn't have outdone that guy because his muscles were bigger than my waist. But they shared their testimony of faith in Christ. And they use those abilities that God has given them to give an opportunity to share the gospel and to help young people have a more positive message in their lives. Warning against suicide and against getting involved in drinking and drugs. In most cases, God chooses the weak to shame the strong. And he takes the low and despised things to bring other things to nothing. That which is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Again, he takes the values of the world, things that are important in our culture and society, that I have to have these things or else I can't be satisfied in my life. God says, you know what, those things are really not worth anything in light of eternity. The result we see in verse 29 is that no human may boast in the presence of God. We're told in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that salvation is by grace through faith, not by works, not by works. It's not of ourselves, it's not by works, so that no one can boast. If we are saved, if we get into heaven because of how good we are, we could pat ourselves on the back and say, well, you know what, I really deserve this. But the message of the gospel is for those who are broken over their sin, for those who see, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I'm not good enough to earn God's favor. We hear God's word of forgiveness was given in your place. For those who are broken over their sins, that's the good news that they so desperately need to hear. As we look at verses 30 and 31, we see that God himself is a source of salvation. Where does salvation come from? It doesn't come from me working hard. It doesn't come from me meditating or making effort from my own strength in some way or another. But we read that he is the source of our life. That is, God is the one who gives the gift of salvation. And he gives it as a gift, not as a wage to be earned. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made to be. And this is the descriptions of Jesus for us. Again, remember last week, Paul was talking about the wisdom of the world, sees the message of the gospel as foolishness. But we see in Christ, who is our life, he is our wisdom. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. It's his righteousness substituting for us, speaking on our behalf. It's not my righteousness plus his. It's his alone that gives me confidence before a holy God. He is also our sanctification, to be set apart, to be made holy for God's purposes. For God to live and dwell in us and among us, and to be working in and through us. He is our sanctification and redemption. Our forgiveness comes from Jesus and what he's done on our behalf. There's an application here in verse 31. Therefore, we are to boast in the Lord. Therefore, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you want to brag about your salvation, go ahead. But if we're bragging about us and what we've done, that's focusing on the wrong thing. If we're focusing on how we're living more so than who we are in Christ, that's not a healthy focus for us. We are to boast in the Lord. We're to boast in what he's done for us. Sometimes when you ask people who are from a Lutheran background, do you know for sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? And kind of partly with our heritage, we don't want to be too proud. So, well, I think so, or I hope so. But it's not boasting if we say, my going to heaven is a certain thing. Not because of me. If it was because of my works, it would be boastful to talk about that. But it's because of Jesus' work on our behalf. And so we can say with confidence, I do have that assurance of salvation. I do know that my sins are forgiven. not because of me, but because of outside of me, Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we see the believer's faith is to rest in the power of God and not in the wisdom of man. And this is demonstrated in the Apostle Paul's ministry. There are certain pastors and preachers over the years that have been especially good speakers and preachers. They're gifted. They can speak and they can just keep the attention of everyone. I've heard of Jonathan Edwards, who preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. When I was in seminary, Dr. Munseth said he read it from a manuscript, word for word, and he read it in a monotone voice. But people, on hearing that message, were so convicted by their sin. Not because the pastor was so wonderful, but because they saw the reality of hell before them. Paul went on to say he did not try and impress them with his speaking abilities or wisdom. He said, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming the testimony of God." But we see his focus in verse 2. "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Boy, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Don't we have to jazz it up a little bit more, make it more interesting, and talk about your best life now, and so people have that desire, well, I want to improve my life, or I want to, I've heard of altar calls in some situations where people are invited for the forgiveness of sins, and certainly that's right. And then the appeal was made a little bit broader. If you're struggling with finances, you come forward. And if you're struggling in your marriage, you come forward. And the idea that Jesus will quickly and automatically take care of all these problems in your life. And in reality, the message should be trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, but also the warning that sometimes for those who follow Jesus, your life might be more difficult rather than easier. Because Jesus promised, in this world you will have tribulation. He said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. Paul was determined to know nothing among them except Jesus and him crucified. If you were to ask people, why don't you share your faith in Jesus Christ more often? And I know there are some people, my father-in-law, every time he gets a chance, whenever we've been traveling or whatever, wherever, he'll always take that chance with a waiter or waitress or in a gas station, whatever. He always loves to share his faith, talk about spiritual things with people. And he can do it so much easier than I can so many times. Some people are gifted in that way. And for some of the rest of us, it's more of an effort. We have to say, Lord, give me words to say or give me that opportunity. Why don't people share their faith in Jesus more often? Some of the responses, as I was thinking and as I've heard over the years, people will think I'm strange if I talk about Jesus. Okay. Some people might think, this I'll apply it to me, some people might think I'm weird or strange anyway, so what difference does it make? Okay, I'm not saying they're going to think you're strange at all. It's. Some people say, I'm not eloquent, I don't speak very well. I don't know what to say. I think about things after I've gone away from a situation, I should have said this. That would have been better to say than what came out of my mouth. Sometimes I don't know how to say it. Sometimes I don't know what to say. Sometimes it's I'm afraid. And you know what? Fear, in my opinion, is not a good excuse for not sharing our faith. I'm not saying it's not real, but if you hear a sound in your house at night and you pick up a baseball bat and a flashlight and go downstairs, it's not because you're not afraid. It's that you know that even though I'm afraid, hopefully this bat will help give a little bit of courage, but you face whatever you have to face in the midst of your fears. You face that thing with courage. Even at the same time, you might have that fear. And that fear is a healthy fear. That fear is a good thing because we want to survive. We want to live. We want to keep our families and ourselves safe. But to not talk about Jesus to someone because we're afraid, you know what, that's not a good enough excuse. Just think of the picture this way. Your neighbor's house is on fire. Your neighbor doesn't like you very much. Your neighbor's house is on fire. You knock on the door in the middle of the night. Your house is on fire. Leave me alone. No, your house is on fire. Don't bother me. You're my least favorite neighbor anyway. Don't make it any worse. You knock again. Come on out. Your house is on fire. You're in danger. You're just a fanatic. Just leave me alone. It doesn't mean that you have to say every time you get together with a friend or relative, have you trusted in Jesus yet? I had a dear lady in the church that we served in Portugal. Anytime we'd have a new visitor, anytime, she'd come up to them after the service. Do you want to become a member? Do you want to become a Lutheran? And I said, Donna Natalia, let's help kind of find out where they're at in their relationship with Jesus before we talk about church membership. We want to grow our church, but let's not be too offensive to people. And it's good to have a zeal. We need to be careful. We don't want to offend people unnecessarily. Sometimes the message itself will offend, but we want to be careful that it's not me offending and blaming the gospel. Well, they were offended by the gospel. No, they were offended because I was being a jerk or I was being rude. I'm going to close with these words of the Apostle Paul, verses 3 through 5. This is my conclusion. Dealing with each one of us also. I'm afraid. I'm not eloquent. I don't know what to say. We can be like the blind man who said, and we have it in our hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I was blind, but now I see. Or someone said, it was like a beggar who found out where to find bread, and I want to share that with other people that need to find that bread as well, that bread of life. If we can share it in different ways, we can be more creative or less creative. We can use a tract that's good, solid, and biblical. We can share a Gospel of John with someone. We can take a Gideon New Testament and say, you know what, this has really been helpful for me. Do you mind if I give this to you? And sometimes even asking permission. Do you mind if I share what I think about whatever the case may be? Asking permission and being sensitive in that way. But notice in verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul. And think about our lack of courage and our lack of witnessing on some occasions because of our fearfulness or our sense of weakness. And you think, well, if I was only like the Apostle Paul, I wouldn't have a problem. Well, let's read about the Apostle Paul and think about what he struggled with. And we know that his desire was for people not to be following the gospel for his sake, but following the gospel because they were convinced of their need for a Savior and that Jesus Christ is that Savior. The attitudes and confidence level that he had, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. If you've ever done any public speaking, sometimes your knees might be going like this. Sometimes your hands, you hold on to whatever podium you have to hold yourself up. Sometimes it's tough to speak in front of people. Sometimes it's tough even one-on-one. Especially if you think that they're not really interested in what I have to say about my faith in Jesus, but you think it's an opportunity. Again, Paul said he came to them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know, if those knees are knocking, that's okay. If your palms are sweating, that's okay. It's when we're the weakest, when we say, Lord, I can't do this apart from your help. I can't do this unless you go before me and prepare the way. That's the best place for us to be. Paul went on to say, my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And the why in verse 5 we have, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. Did you ever think that God might take you because you're not, again, not to offend anyone, because you're not the best speaker, because you're not the best evangelist, because you don't have that confidence that, oh, I could talk to anyone about anything. And it's when we're fearful, when we say, Lord, I can't unless you send me. Lord, I can't unless you go with me. That's the attitude that we all need, isn't it? Let me close with a story. You may have heard this before, but a senior pastor who had an intern from seminary. It's not autobiographical, but anyway. This young man was preaching his first sermon at that church,
And he got up, he was confident, he had worked on his sermon, he was prepared, and he got up there and started to preach. And then he froze, and he lost his place in the sermon. He didn't know what else to say. He started to cry. The tears came to his eyes, and he ran out of the pulpit and left the sanctuary. And that wise old pastor said to him afterwards, if you would have gone up to the pulpit with the same attitude that you had coming down, you would have been just fine. When I think, oh, I'll share the gospel with the whole world and everyone's going to listen and everyone's going to become a Christian, you know what? It's not easy, is it? Not easy sometimes even in our own family to share our faith. But we can say, I'd like to pray for you, and sometimes just pray on the spot right there if that's okay with that person. Or in some situations it might be more comfortable for that person if you just say, I'll be praying for you this week. And follow up with them. How's it going? And I've been praying for you. Someone has said sometimes non-Christians will be so encouraged by us praying about something and we get a little nervous. Well, what if God doesn't answer it the way I'm praying about it? And the non-Christian knows that God's not going to answer his or her prayer. And they see you and, well, you've got a special link to God, a special connection. And pray and share and see what God will do in those situations. God sometimes gives us a wisdom that we look back on afterwards and say, I don't know where those words came from, but the Lord sure helped me in that situation. Or sometimes you might use an illustration, and that person is going through that exact type of situation. And they almost say, is that magic or something? Or how do you know about me? But sometimes the Lord will just use the right person at the right time to encourage and to help and to pray for and to share their faith. You plant seeds. And sometimes in sharing the gospel, it's someone planting a seed and someone watering and someone reaping the harvest. We never know where we're going to be in that link of that chain. But God can use us, each one of us, in little ways or in big ways. And we don't look at ourselves and say, I'm too fearful or I'm not qualified, because that qualification would be the best. I'm not the best person to be preaching. And God calls that person. Remember my very first sermon? Try not to give too many illustrations, even though I said in the beginning, I don't want to talk. Anyway, last one, I promise. But I remember speaking to the congregation, and just at the same time I was preaching, so much was going on through my mind. And I remember thinking, there are people out there who should be up here preaching to me, and not me preaching to them. But sometimes God, in his sovereignty, says, I'm going to use what is weak. I'm going to use what is lacking confidence, lacking self-assurance, so that we depend on him. So that we know that our message is powerful because of the message and not because of how well I can present it. The message of the cross, Christ and him crucified, is a message that the Apostle Paul focused on. And not just sometimes, but in all his teaching, as you read through so many of the epistles written by him. You see the centrality of the cross. You see that he never says, here's how to make your day a better day. Or Jesus can fix those financial problems. It's about our sin before a holy God. It's about our need for forgiveness. It's about God's love for us and his preparing a place for us. And that place is assured to us through his son Jesus and what Jesus has done for him. We trust in him. We cling to him. We hold on to his promises. And then as God gives us opportunity, even in our weakness, even in our fearfulness, even in our much trembling, we share that good news with those who need to hear it. As God opens those doors for us, as God leads and guides, and God gives us those opportunities. Amen.